Well, if you stand in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 27. Beginning to read at verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. I want to take those last two words as my text for today. Him there. I don't know anywhere in all the sacred record where such unsearchable riches of truth have been invested in two small words like this text. Him there. It really matters not where you put the emphasis, or if you pose it as a question. Him there. Him there. Doesn't matter how you say it. These two words present us with an imponderable mass of truth. Truth upon which the eternities hang, and those of you in this meeting who are hearing these words, your eternal soul's destiny will depend on your attitude to the truth contained in these two words. Him there. You are personally involved in these two words and what they mean. Not one of us can escape the implications of what is bound up in these two simple words. Him there. Who really was he who hung upon that cross? For in those two words, we just have two things to say. Him, that's the person. There, that's the place. What kind of a person? What kind of a place? Who is this one who hangs upon the middle cross? That's a very important question. And as we have said, your eternity depends on your response to what these words convey. Who was the one who hung upon the cross? Was he a political agitator? The leader of a new religion? A great martyr dying for his faith? Who was he? A number of years ago, my son JB and I were traveling down to Detroit on our highway. We're clipping along and we saw a couple of young people hitchhiking on the side of the road, a fellow and a girl, rather of the hippie generation by appearance. He was carrying a guitar case painted with psychedelic colors. As we whistled past them, I said to JB, should we pick them up? My wife has warned me never to pick up hitchhikers. But I kind of liked the look of the faces as I went past them. JB said, yes, let's pick him up. He's well over 6 feet, and I thought between my weight and his height, we could handle the two of them. So we stopped and backed up, and they ran up and piled in the back, threw their stuff in and got in beside us, and they turned out to be a very nice young couple, not long married. They were husband and wife. He was 19 and he was 20. They had just returned from a hitchhiking holiday in Europe. Well, I said, it takes a little money, I suppose, even to hitchhike in Europe. What do you do for a business? Oh, said the young fellow, I'm a composer of music. I write songs. Well, I said, what kind of songs do you write? So he told me one or two of the songs that he wrote, and I didn't quite understand them, but Anyway, since that was his point of interest, that's where I meant to reach him. I said, perhaps you can answer me a question. This was a number of years ago now, but I said, on the top 10 hits of today, there is a song that was written over 100 years ago. And yet, it's being played every day over the radio. The name of that song is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Now, I said, tell me, maybe you can help me with your knowledge of music. Why is it that a song written over 100 years ago is so popular today? He thought about that for a few miles, and he said, about that song. He said, I think the reason that song is so popular today is it has an abiding message. That boy was dead right. So I proceeded to give him the abiding message. I never ask a person, are you a Christian? The word Christian has become meaningless at large in the population today, just as the words born again have been robbed of their Bible meaning also. But the one question I ask someone, if I want to know where they stand with God, is this simple question. Their answer will tell me at once where they stand in light of eternity. What do you think of Christ? When I asked this young man the question, he thought about it. He said, well, I think he was a great man. I think he was a good man, perhaps even the best man who ever lived. But I do not believe he is the Savior of the world he said he was. Well, I said, young man, you presented me with a terrible paradox. On the one hand, you have said he was a good man, possibly the best who ever lived. On the other hand, you've told me he was a liar, a cheat, a blasphemer, and a deceiver. Oh, no, he said, I didn't say that. Well, I said, you implied that. Because he said he was the Savior of the world. He claimed to be God the Son. He claimed to be the only way into the presence of the Father. Now, he is either a good man who tells the truth, or he's a liar and a cheat and a blasphemer and a deceiver. Now, I said, there's one thing you have to learn about Christ, and it's this. You can't have a little of Christ. You either have all of Christ or none of Christ, but you can't have a little of Christ. But this is what many people want to do today. They want a little of Christ on Easter, and a little of Christ on Christmas, at least till noon anyway. They want a little of Christ when they're lying in hospital facing an operation. They want a little of Christ in the emergency, but for the rest of life, we can live without him. We don't mind putting him in the back seat in case of accident, but we don't want to give him the keys and the steering wheel to take over our lives. My friend, if you're in the meeting today and you want a little of Christ, let me tell you, God will disappoint you. He will not give you a little of Christ. He will give you all of his Son to be your Lord and Savior, or you will do without him forever. But there's no such thing as a little of Christ. Now then, if God is asking you to give your life and loyalty and your body, soul, and spirit for time and eternity to this one who hung upon a middle cross, we better find out who he is. If he is indeed what he said he was and who he said he was, then you can safely trust him. And I may say, you better trust him. If he is not what he said, then you may rise and forget all about him and go out into the darkness at the end of life. Let us ask the question, who is he who hangs there upon the cross? In the light of history, who is he? We open our Bibles then and search for some truth, and we discover a remarkable fact. Jesus, the one who hung upon the middle cross, did not begin in Bethlehem at all. When he was born as a little baby into Bethlehem, into the human race, that was not the beginning of the Savior. That was only the beginning of his earthly sojourn. But when I read in the prophet of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, these remarkable words, coming 400 years before the Lord Jesus ever was born in Bethlehem, the prophet said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah." There were two Bethlehems in Palestine, but this Bethlehem was the Bethlehem Ephrathah, the place of the fruitful field where Jesus was born. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting." Who is he who hangs upon that middle cross? He is the one who came from the everlasting ages. He could pray in John chapter 17 before he went to the cross, "Glorify me with thine own self, O Father, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." My friend, before ever an angel served in heaven, or ever a star burned in space, the one who hung upon the middle cross was already there. The eternal Christ. And he is the one who calls upon you today to trust your tiny little soul to him. And I meet men and women who are afraid to trust him. My friend, he's the only one worthy of your trust. Yet they will jump into a 747 and fly from here to New York or to San Francisco and trust a mortal man with their body, a Boeing aircraft with their safety, and yet they won't trust the Christ of God with their eternal soul. What fools men are. Who is he who hangs upon that middle cross? The one who came out of eternity, who was before all history. But I continue my study of the scriptures and I make another remarkable discovery in Colossians chapter 1. This one who hangs upon the middle cross is the one who began all history. He's the one who wound up the clock. He's the one who made the clock. I picked up another hitchhiker one day on the way to Ottawa. Don't tell my wife about this now. But I picked up this young fellow because I liked the look of him as I was driving along. Stopped and he got in and he happened to be a third year seminary student. I was delighted. I thought, we'll have a lovely talk about the Bible. But that young man absolutely rejected the first five books of the Bible as being valid. He says, "I am coming to wonder if there is a God in heaven." Well, now, I said, that's a very strange thing from a seminarian student. He says, "I really don't know if there's a God in heaven." I said, "What time is it?" So he looked at his clock and he told me the time. I said, "How do you know that's the time?" "Well," he said, "I just looked at my watch and that's what it says on my watch." I said, "Do you believe that watch?" "Oh, yes." I said, "What is the watch measuring?" "Well," he says, "it's measuring time." I said, "What is time?" "Well," he says, "I suppose time is the measurement of the earth as it rotates on its axis and passes around and it's passed through the heavens around the sun. I suppose that's what time is." "Well," I said, "is your watch?" "Well," he says, "it's an instrument to measure that." I said, "Did anybody make that watch?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Isn't that a strange way of thinking? You're willing to trust the ruler, the instrument, the measurement, and yet you won't trust the one who made the original from which this little machine takes its measurement?" Oh, the folly of humankind. But I discover that the one who hung upon the middle cross is the one who made all things. Let's think about that just for a moment. If you're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ with your soul, he better be trustworthy. Is he able to save you and keep you? During the war, my interest was sparked in astronomy because we had to study astronavigation as we flew around the globe. And I began to read some books on it. I don't profess to be an expert on it, but it has certainly inspired my interest. In all the stars of heaven, there is one star that is peculiarly attractive to me. It's the star Antares. Low on the southern horizon on a summer's evening, you can pick it out. It is right in the center of the constellation Scorpio, which lies like a long snaking cross along the horizon. And right in the center of that constellation is a large pinkish-colored star. That's Antares. Find it one night. And when you find that star, you just bow your head and worship the one who put it there. Our sun is 1.25 million times the size of the earth. Think about that if you can. But Antares, if we could imagine it to be like a rubber ball and it was sliced open, you could put our sun inside that star. And the planets, Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars, you could close the lid, and those planets could continue undisturbed in their path through the heavens around the sun in their orbit without touching the outside edge of that star. Yet that is a mere 390 times the size of the sun. Out yonder in the dark brown depths of space lies Origae. 2,700 times the size of our sun. And of all the stellar magnitude, these stars are just like pebbles lying on the shores of space and time, where life swims like an ocean from island universe to island universe, beyond the ken or vision of man altogether. And of all the stellar magnitude, the Bible says in beautiful understatement, He made the stars also. Isn't that beautiful? He made the stars also. They are the work of His fingers. And I read in Colossians 1, without Him was not anything made that was made. The one who hangs upon the middle cross at Calvary is the one who spoke and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast, who brought worlds and universes into being with the breath of His mouth. They crucified Him, and there He hung upon the cross. But I continue my study in the scriptures, and I discover that He not only was before all history, not only did He begin all history, but He permeates all history. Well, we read in Hebrews these remarkable words, chapter 1 and verse 3, that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Don't ever worry about Russia or some careless, fanatical dictator suddenly pressing the red button and blowing up the whole world. My friend, God won't let any man do that. How do we know that? Because God is going to do it. And He has a bomb, and I'm telling you, that is a bomb. And I have news for you. You are sitting on it right now. And furthermore, the fuse is getting very short. And the fire is already lit. And we read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth reserved unto the day of judgment and stored with fire. I was in Vancouver years ago on business, many, many years ago. I was staying in the Vancouver Hotel, and as I looked out, it was a pouring, wet, wintry December Vancouver evening. As I looked down on the people rushing back and forward, getting home at supper time, and the buses and the cars and the reflection of the neon lights in the wet sidewalk, and I saw the dark figures of people going hither and yon, I couldn't help, as I looked down upon them, wonder if in all those crowds of people there wasn't one anxious soul that God would help me reach for the Lord Jesus. So I asked the Lord to guide me, and I put on my coat. Rather than eating in the hotel, I went out to find a place to eat. I found a restaurant, and I opened the door, went inside, and it was quite full. And since I didn't really care where it was that I had lunch or supper, I turned to leave, and the hostess stopped me. She says, "Excuse me, are you alone, sir?" I said, "I am." She says, "Would you mind sharing your table with another man?" I loosened my Bible in its holster, and I said, no, not at all. I thought, maybe this is the man God wants me to talk to. So I sat down with this fine gentleman who was an aeronautical engineer employed by a British company as a troubleshooter. He traveled all over the world, and he was going home for Christmas. And since being an old pilot, we had something in common. We began to talk about aeronautical matters, and at last he confided in me some of the devices his company was working on, perhaps unwisely, but he was deeply concerned. And he said with distress, I wonder where it's all going to end. And that was my clue. Well, I said, sir, I have a little book in my pocket that tells me where it's all going to end. Would you like to hear about it? Yes, indeed I would. So I pulled out my little Bible and I come to that chapter that I quoted from already, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I read these words. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And we read through the scriptures. At last he invited me up to his hotel room, and we sat there with the scriptures. He got the Gideon Bible out of the hotel drawer, and we sat there for a long time. And I believe that dear man got to Christ that night. My friend, you're living in a world that is doomed. No wonder there's no good news on the air. There is no good news to tell. The Lord is not in a great ecological program polishing up the earth. God has one purpose for this old earth. He's going to burn it. Stained with the blood of his own son, stained with the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the innocent and the violated, cry out for vengeance, and God is going to wipe this old earth off the face of the universe. That's God's plan. God is not polishing up the world, and he's not polishing up men either. He's calling men and women out of this world. He's calling us out and identifying us with another kingdom and another king, the very one who is nailed to the cross. Has there ever been a time in your life when you bowed the knee to my Lord and Savior and received him into your heart to be truly the master and savior of your soul? If not, my friend, I'm sorry to tell you, you're a loser. You are a loser all the way. If all that you have is banked in this old world, then you are spiritually bankrupt. There is no hope for you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was before all history, and he began all history, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who is permeating all history. He's controlling the rise and fall of nations, the setting up of kingdoms and the putting down of princes. It is all in his hand. But we read also in the scriptures, remarkably, that he's the reason for all history. This is why there's a history. Because the Bible declares that all things were created not only by him, but they were created for him. Think about that. Everything and everyone was created for his glory. Back to the stars for a moment. You know, of course, that the position of the stars can be meticulously plotted 100 or 1,000 years in advance, or we know it exactly where those stars were in the heavens 1,000 years ago. So meticulous is the law of God. That's why they can be so depended upon for navigational purposes. On the 14th day of the month Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, when our blessed Savior was hanging upon that cross, in the heavens on that day, the constellation Aries was in the ascendancy. That is, the sun was passing through the heavens right in the position of that constellation. And when the sun was darkened, it is my conviction that constellation shone in the heavens as a witness. Aries means the ram or the lamb. And you know the names of the stars, the major stars in that constellation? Elnath Elmatic and Al Sheraton. And the meaning of those words is the wounded, the bruised, the smitten, the slain. Do you think that was one massive accident? Oh no. Why, the God who put those constellations there and presented the whole plan of redemption in the heavens so that the world is not without a witness day nor night, we read in the scriptures, a voice was heard silently witnessing in the heavens that the Lamb of God was slain on the cross, wounded, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I can say, Jesus, my Savior, was wounded for me. He was before all history, and he began all history. He permeates all history, and he's the reason for all history. Everything was created for him. Now, I want to bring this very personally into this building tonight. We're not talking about stars anymore. We're talking about sinners. And you're one of them. And I'm one of them. By the grace of God, there was a day in my life in a little upstairs room in the city of Glasgow, Scotland, many years ago, when I made that discovery, that I was a sinner and there was no hope apart from Christ. I threw the blankets off my bed about 10:30 at night. I fell on my knees as a teenager and I cried on God to save me. And thank God he saved me that night. Since then I have made some remarkable discoveries in the book, and here's one of them. Isaiah 43 and 7. Everyone have I created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. Now think about that for a moment. You are no genetic accident. You are no coincidence of chemicals. You are the handiwork of God, created for a divine purpose, and that is that you might bring glory to God on the earth in your body and eternally in your spirit. It is amazing that I find men and women all over the country and overseas, and they don't have the foggiest notion what they're doing on the face of the earth. And it seems they have so little interest, they never ask the question. Have you ever asked the question why you are here on the face of the earth? A man and not a woman? A woman and not a dog or a cow or an angel? Does it not trouble you to think that there must surely be more than getting up in the morning, eating breakfast, going to work, coming home, watching television, going to sleep, getting up, eating breakfast, going to work, watching television, occasionally having a little recreation and that's it? Growing old, getting sick and dying, is that it? My friend, that's not it. No, sir, God has a plan. And if you have not entered into his plan for your life, until now you have missed, listen to this, it's very solemn, you have missed the reason for your existence. When God wanted to bring forth a man that he could use to minister to his people in Jerusalem, he didn't find a man like that, he made him. He blended together those characteristics that he wanted, and he brought him forth, and his name was Jeremiah. And he said, before I formed thee, I knew thee and called thee. And that's exactly true of every one of us in this building. There is only one of you. There's not another one of you on the earth. There's not another one of you ever been on the earth, nor ever will be on the earth. There's not another one of you in heaven, earth, or hell. You are the only one of you. And God made you as you are, to live when you are, where you are, that you might enter into the divine purpose, and in harmony with his holy will, enter into his kingdom, and fulfill the reason for your existence. If you miss that by receiving Christ as your Savior and eternal life, I repeat, you will have missed the reason for your existence. And it will be said of you as it was said of Judas, better, better that you had never been born. And I know you're not satisfied if you're not saved. I know it because I've been there. And what you need is my Savior today. The one who hung upon that middle cross to give you purpose and reason for your existence. And if you will receive him to be your Savior, he will save you. because he is the reason for all history. I open my Bible still further and I make another remarkable discovery, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the culmination of all history. Everything. The slow wheeling of the galaxies, the rise and fall of nations, the flood tides of civilization, the processes of time, everything is converging inevitably to one point in all the universe. And when it all gets there, we read about it in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We used to have a bakery in our city called Mammy's Bakery. And they had many, many wagons, horse-drawn wagons. And the horses would slowly plod down the street, and the bakery man would run in and out of the little wagon and deliver bread and buns down the road. On the side of their wagons, they had an interesting slogan. And it was this: eventually, Mammy's bread. Why not now? Meaning to say, one day you're going to buy our bread, why don't you start today? Only problem is, Mammy's Bakery is long gone, so you couldn't buy it if you wanted to. But when I used to see that sign on the side of the wagon, I often used to think of Philippians chapter 2. Eventually, why not now? That is, ultimately everyone is going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to do it, and I'm going to do it. You're going to get down on both your knees, and you're going to acknowledge that he is Lord. You may do it in heaven. If you're saved, you will do it in heaven. If you're not saved, you will do it in hell. But you will do it. Christ is the great inevitable. You must meet him, either now in grace or at the end of the journey in judgment. He's the culmination of all history. Him. What a person. Do you know my Savior? If you do not know him, I didn't say do you know about him, but I say do you know him? Have you ever received him into your heart as your personal Savior? If not, I appeal to you now to do so. What kind of a place is that as I close the meeting? What kind of a place is that? It was the place of the greatest love ever exhibited. Do you know that the Lord Jesus loves you today? Do you know that he profoundly cares about you? How do we know? See him there. What is he doing? He's dying for your sins because he loves you. He's bearing in his own body the anguish you and I should have deserved under the judgment of God. Who would you die for? Not many, if any. But he died not for his friends, but for those who despitefully used him, the ungodly. Have you ever thanked him for that? Is it possible you've lived this many years and you've never once got down on your two knees before the Christ of God and said, thank you, Lord, for dying for my poor, miserable, little, sinful, wretched soul, that you might save me and take me to heaven? Have you never done that? Oh, you should be ashamed of yourself. You should be ashamed of your ingratitude. And God will not hold that lightly against you. The place of the greatest love ever exhibited. Place of the greatest load ever borne. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, there, him, the iniquity of us all. Dear man or woman, why do you die for your sins? Why should you die under the burden of guilt when my Savior has paid the debt? And you may go free. It's a free gift. Oh, receive it today by faith. You can't pay for it. And you can't make yourself better. He just wants you to come as you are, a poor sinner, and receive him by faith this morning. And the moment you receive him, he will give you life. He will loose the ties between you and this old world. He will unite you with an eternal kingdom and bring you into an inheritance that will never fade away. And it was the place of the greatest loneliness ever experienced. For there on the cross there came that moment when a holy God gathered up the sins of the whole world and laid them in all their burden of responsibility on his own dear Son. And there he punished him for our sins. And when he did, our dear Savior cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was willing to endure that you might be saved. Many years ago I was in Jerusalem, and I remembered one morning I wanted, before I left the city, to stand on the top of that little hill outside the Damascus Gate, Gordon's Calvary. It's now a Muslim cemetery, and no visitors are usually allowed, but I really wanted to go there. And so I found my way. I learned that there was an iron gate barring the way, and there was usually a guard at the gate. But as I went, I asked the Lord somehow if it would please him to give me the privilege of going up to the top of that little hill. And when I got to the place, the guard was not there and the gate was wide open. So I didn't hesitate. I went through the gate and I climbed that little hill in a storm of emotion. As I thought of my dear Savior carrying his cross up Calvary on that back that was plowed like furrows. And when he came to the top of that hill, the scripture says there they crucified him. When I got to the top of the hill, to my surprise, I found seated on a gravestone two young people. They were from California, and they were members of a choir. They were young singers, and both Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, and they had the same desire that I had, just to sit quiet in that spot and think about our dear Savior. And so I went to them, and after a little visit, I said, it would be nice if we'd have a little pray together. And so there we bowed our heads and thanked God that someplace, on this little piece of earthly territory, the precious blood of God's dear Son was shed for the sins that we had committed. Now I said, you're singers, why don't we sing something? Hardly even had to think about what we should sing, and the three of us stood under that olive tree by that gravestone, I remember it well. We lifted our voices and sang, when I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And it was only with great difficulty we sang with emotion these words. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And the last verse reached me with a new meaning that day. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Him there, what does he mean to you today? Can you say, he is my Savior? Oh, I hope so. If he means nothing to you, I'm so sorry, because I know that you're a loser now and you'll be a loser forever. But if you will trust my Savior, receive him to be your own personal Lord and Savior, believing that when he died upon the cross, he died for your sins, and thus believing, you will have everlasting life. And God's promise is, you will be saved to serve him and to be with him and to belong to him forever and forever. May it be so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how we thank thee today for Calvary. We thank thee for the place, not just the place of geography, but the place where the great matter of our sins was gone into holily and justly. And there, in his own precious body, willingly did he bear the burden of our sins. We thank thee for everyone in this company who has made the discovery of who he is, who have not wanted to live any longer without him, and have had that day, our minds go back to it now, when we first trusted in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for everyone. But it is for our friends who are here this morning on this Easter Sunday, who know about Christ, who have a measure of reverence for Him, but they do not really know Him. We pray for our friends, lest they should go out at the close of this service thinking they have done their duty for another year, only to discover at the last that they have perished. O God, we pray that Thy word will find its way into the hearts of these, that this day they will not want to leave without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We ask Thee to bless Thy word and do what we cannot do. By the Holy Spirit, do Thy work of conviction. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn in our hymn books, please, in closing to number 70. And we'll sing a verse or two of this lovely old hymn, "How wondrous a Savior is God's blessed Son, how great and eternal the work He has done, God's glory maintained by His death on the tree, while mercy flows freely to you and to me." We'll begin at verse 3, number 70. On Calvary see Him who died in our stead, exhausting the judgment when for us He bled. God's wrath He endured on Calvary and dying, the victor was He. Oh, why remain crying when God calls thee near? In a love that dismisses all bondage and fear, fleeting then haste, why delay? Secure God's salvation while still 'tis today. Eternity's ages thy soul has to face, in blackness of darkness or riches of grace. That's the decision you're making now, you know. It's not just a meeting that's involved, or even a lifetime that's involved. It's your eternity that's at stake. Blackness of darkness or riches of grace. What you do with the one who hung upon the cross will determine what He will do with you at the judgment. Will you receive Him to be your Savior? If God has spoken to you today, we cannot save you. We will not embarrass you, and we certainly won't press you into something that you don't want. We're not selling anything, but we do want to serve you. If you feel that God has spoken to your heart and you would like to be saved and know it, make it known to some Christian friend or to myself. We'll be glad to sit down with you and read the scriptures and point you to the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, don't go out of that door in the conscious knowledge that He is not your Savior and you're choosing darkness instead of light. The last verse, and the meeting will be over.
The moments are fleeting, when it's time delay. God's salvation while still 'tis today. Eternity's ages my soul has to face, in blackness of God.